morning. Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. I'd like to begin with a question here this morning. And probably it's a question that all of us have thought about to some degree. I think it's something that's good for us to think about. What is my purpose here on this earth? What's my purpose in life? Why did God choose to put me in the situation, in the circumstances, the family, community that I am in? Why did God choose to place me here? There's many people who struggle with that. Probably all of us have struggled with that. Maybe we've struggled with being so blessed. Maybe we've struggled because we feel we haven't been blessed like other people have. All of us, Lord willing, we'll climb out of bed tomorrow and start another day and go to work and take care of the house and teach school, whatever we do. And is that our purpose? Is that the reason that God placed us where we are? Simply to do the job one more day? I think we would all agree that God has given us something greater. He's given us a greater purpose than just to exist. Just from living from a greater purpose than just simply living from one day to the next. God has designed that we find our purpose, our fulfillment in serving Him, loving Him, honoring Him. But Satan is at work. Satan desires to take us away from God. And so he holds many things in front of us to lure us away from God's plan. It's the fake. Many of you young men enjoy duck hunting, I believe, some of you. And, you know, you get those decoys out there and you want to make it look as lifelike as possible and as real as possible. You try to deceive the ducks into thinking it's a good place to land. That's what Satan does. He tries to deceive us into thinking that this is the ultimate purpose. These things of serving the flesh and things that are away from God. I think that many of the problems we face, whether it's interpersonal relationship problems or discouragement, the many negative things that we face in life are a result of pursuing fulfillment in things other than God. When our focus shifts from God to these other things and we start focusing on them, I believe that's when a lot of our problems begin. From my vantage point of 31 years, I look at youth and I think, man, they got a lot to distract them. There's so much, I don't know, social life to keep up and hobbies and there's so much to distract youth, but I don't know. Maybe once we get married, maybe it's maybe our distractions are just the necessary things, and we just get wrapped up in them. Maybe it's not a lot different. There's many distractions. You know, we would all agree that our purpose here on this earth is to serve God, to bring honor and glory to Him. Go back to the creation story, and we have God creating man in His own image. God created man with the ability to choose. We look at the natural world, the animals, plants, birds. These things bring honor and glory to God by instinct. That's just the way they're created. A flower doesn't think, I love God, I'm going to put out a really beautiful flower. The birds don't think, well, it's such a wonderful day and God just provided this lovely bird seed here, and so I'm going to sing extra loud. They don't think like that. They're created to praise God, to bring honor to God. But God wanted more than that, so He created man. He created man with a choice. We can choose whether or not we are going to serve God and bring honor and glory to Him. He wanted that voluntary love and worship. Thinking back to Genesis chapter 3, I believe, it says, God came down, He walked in the garden in the cool of the day. He said, Adam, where are you? There's a sense in which that relationship was so close between God and man. I wonder if we understand how God, in our human minds, if we can understand a little bit how God desired that fellowship. God came down to walk in the garden with man. And it's not that God is incomplete without man. God is eternal. He doesn't need anything. He is perfect in Himself, and yet He desires that relationship with man. So as we think of purpose to honor God, to glorify God, to love God, I'd like to look at the example of Jesus in the Gospel of John. You can turn to John chapter 4. I will get there after a little bit. I'd like to read a couple verses later in the book, John 5, verse 30. Words of Jesus, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 6, 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. So Jesus, as an example, His purpose here on earth was to do the will of God. And so that should be our calling as well, to do the will of God, to seek the will of God. Sometimes, if you will ask a new Christian, why do you want to serve God? And it's not uncommon to get an answer something like, well, I want to go to heaven. Is that a good reason to serve God? I want you to just think about it a little. I think sometimes we have a little bit of a selfish concept of that. And I believe that God created heaven. It's a perfect place. He created it for man to go. But if that is my only goal, is to get to heaven, I I don't think that's what God had in mind. So you think of Jesus and his life. The way he lived brought honor and glory to God. And he loved God. And he went back to God. He went back to heaven. But that wasn't the goal, was not to get done here on earth as quick as he could so he could make it back up there. There's many, many things we can learn from the life of Jesus just in practical everyday life. How to live out the will of God. I believe we need to show the love of God to those around us. I believe that's God's will that we do that. Brings honor and glory to God to show His love. Now, many people will never see the love of God unless someone shows it to them in a practical way. John chapter 4. You know this chapter is the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. And it takes up most of the chapter. Maybe just briefly, Jesus was headed to Galilee from Judea. If you know your geography, Samaria sits in between. The most direct route is through Samaria. But the Jews, because they hated the Samaritans, avoided that whenever possible. And so we have Jesus going through Samaria. And it says in verse 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. I think God had an appointment that Jesus, for Jesus to make there with that Samaritan woman. If you would go down to verse 31, Jesus was talking while the disciples had went to find food. Verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say it not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. See here where the disciples came back and they said, here's some food. And he said, I don't need it. I don't need the physical nourishment because I've received spiritual nourishment. I am doing the will of God. That is my purpose here. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Do we view our everyday life that way? That my nourishment, my sustenance for my spiritual life comes from doing the will of God? But I think later on then, there is a Jesus went on and he said, look, the harvest is ready to, the wheat is ready to harvest. Are you, go out and harvest that. And so that's our command. That's the practical part of this for us. Is are we going out and harvesting? Are we serving God and finding our purpose in reaching out to others and showing God's love to others? If you would turn now to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to look at the Beatitudes and the Beatitudes are, we call them the fruit of the Spirit. They're very similar to that, to the list we have back in Galatians. And I would like to go through these Beatitudes and look at the marks of someone who is finding fulfillment in life. But I want to say at the beginning, we can live a morally upright life, and we can follow these Beatitudes. An ungodly person can take these and live by them and live a very fairly happy, fulfilling life. These are not an A plus B plus C thing where we can go down the list and once we have them all checked off, we will have a fulfilling life. I do not want to present them as that. But they are a fruit that we are to cultivate in our life that is a result of our relationship with Jesus and a result of serving Him and loving Him. I'd like to read the first 12 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. As I said before, these are fruit of a relationship with God. And there are times when we can do them out of willpower. We can hang the fruit on the tree if we want. It's only as they are a fruit of our relationship with God that they will draw others to Him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In my mind, I think of poor in spirit. It doesn't mean someone who is downtrodden and can't help themselves because they've been stomped on so many times. But it simply means someone who sees themselves as God sees them. Someone who sees himself in the light of God's kingdom. Those who value others more highly than themselves. Philippians 2 verse 3, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. It doesn't mean that the other person has more value in God's eyes. It doesn't mean that they're any better. But it says esteem other better. When you give your opinion, I'm willing to give mine up. Because you're my brother. Again, it's not a false sense of humility. Neither is it pride, but it's simply seeing myself as God sees me and esteeming others is more important than me. We're to let others go first instead of lifting ourselves up. To lift up others. It is remembering that any good that I can do is simply by the grace of God. It has nothing to do with what we have done for ourselves. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." There's a selfish way to go about this thing of being poor in spirit. A number of years ago, I listened to a motivational speaker, and his name was Zig Ziglar, and I don't remember that much about him. But one of the things he said is, the way to get what you want is to help as many other people as you can get what they want. And I believe it's a principle that works. It's the golden rule. But if the only reason I'm doing it is to get what I want, we're not going to find fulfillment in that. We're not going to honor God in that. We do it because of God. Blessed are they which mourn. Now, those who are sorry for their sins, those who have a soft heart. Ezekiel 11:19 says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh." Those who mourn, those whose hearts are broken by the things that break the heart of God. A heart that's sensitive to the needs of others, that sympathizes with another's sorrows. Blessed are the meek. Meekness and being poor in spirit are very closely connected. I'd like to read a couple definitions from Vines. An inward grace of the soul, surrender to God. It is an act of power, not of weakness. Think of meekness as being someone who's can't help themselves, they just let everyone run over them. It's an act of power. It's choosing to let someone else run over you. This is probably the one I like the best. It says it is an equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. It doesn't matter because I'm not focused on self. I'm not excited. I'm not cast down. It's not an issue. I'm not focused on self. I really think that is probably the best definition of meekness. Again, we can look at the life of Jesus, his trial, his crucifixion. I recently read those stories to my children, and it impressed me again. Jesus just let himself be mistreated. Now, here in this country, we have rights. You have a right to a trial, jury trial. You can get all your neighbors, or well, probably not your neighbors, but other people can decide your verdict, not some guy that doesn't like you. That's really an exception for most of the world, for Christians. Really don't have, even though our country gives us that at this point, we don't have that right to claim that. Thinking of Jesus again, Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Think of Moses. He was called the meekest man that ever lived. And I would have to agree that he probably was. Think about how he led, especially if you look at his early life, and it's interesting reading. If you read back through Josephus and what he shares of Moses' early life, but he was a very He had everything. And he went and he led this group of rebellious, unthankful people for 40 years. I believe it was. Just unregenerate people. Millions of them. And he led them around. And he put up with them. And he was willing to blot his own name out of God's book rather than the children of Israel. Very emptied of self. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, hunger there can have the thought of sustenance. Well, thirst would have the thought of refreshment. To have a desire for God and for His Word. We find our food, our sustenance, our refreshment in the Word of God. And in righteousness. I would like to read some verses from Psalm 119, just kind of random verses. But think about the hunger and the thirst. With my whole heart I have sought Thee. O, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto Thy judgments at all times. Give me understanding, and I shall keep Thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go on the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. How many of us would choose a half hour of intense Bible study over the first half hour of duck hunting in the morning? Or, I don't know, shopping, whatever. How many of us would choose that? If you were given a choice in the morning between the hunting or the shopping and spending a half hour of intense Bible study, which would you choose? I'd like to read another verse from Psalm 42. Quite. Quote it. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Do we have that hunger and that thirst? I believe it's elsewhere in the Psalms there. It talks about that he esteemed him more, the words of God, more than his necessary food. I believe fasting's good. I trust we do that. I would challenge you. Just take a day this week and spend it fasting. Skip your lunch, skip your dinner. Spend it fasting and see what it does for your life. You know, we've been talking about doing the will of God and bringing honor and glory to God. How can we do that if we don't know what His will is? And where else are we going to find it other than His Word? I think often our human nature is prone to claiming innocence of what God's will is. Well, we're not sure what God's will is. I wonder if sometimes it isn't more that we're kind of scared to know what it is. We're afraid of what God is asking us to do. I know I face that over and over. Just being willing to do whatever God wants. Whatever God asks. I've been impressed, been reading the book Prayer. Probably about everyone I don't know, 50 or 60 and under who has went to Bible school and taken prayer life has studied from it. It would just impress me again. Prayer takes time. 10 minutes in the mornings, not going to get you very far when it comes to prayer. I would encourage you, if you have that book, get it out and read it again. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy has a thought of God's attitude toward those in distress. We have the example in Luke chapter 6, verse 35 and 36. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. I believe it's in Matthew 5, it talks about how he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. God's mercy. He gives it in spite of who we are, not because of who we are. God has been so merciful to me. How can I withhold that from a fellow person? I think especially in the area of material things. In our country, we have been given so much. Now, I know there's many people who would gladly take advantage of our mercy. And I think we need to be careful. But I think it's better to err on the side of mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who have an undivided heart. Heart that's only seeking God, a heart that loves God above all else. Now, a pure heart is the source of pure motives. It's so easy to manipulate. We do it without thinking about it. We do it without consciously trying to manipulate. It's so easy to do. I want this certain thing, and so I kind of work things to try to cover that and make sure I get that. But a pure heart, a heart that's only seeking God. Be ye holy as I am holy. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Focus on God has a purifying effect in our lives. Blessed are the peacemakers. To be a peacemaker, we have to love peace. How much do we love peace? I can enjoy a good discussion. Can I argue? How much do we love peace? If we feel we're right, we are often willing to make a fight out of it. It's more important to have peace than to be right. And I don't mean that we compromise on principles, but often it's a little closer to just how I feel about my own rights than about principles. usually it is. Do we love peace more than we love having our own way? How do our neighbors view us? Do they know us as do anything to have peace and friendship between us? Or do they view us as someone who would rather fight for their rights than go the second mile? I know of a man who had an experience recently, and neighbor was upset. But this was over a year ago. Neighbor was upset and felt like his rights had been infringed on. And the man, he said, "Well, let's let it go a year. Let's see if we can let it go a year and see how it works, and then we can change it if it needs to be changed." A year later, the neighbor didn't remember anything about it. But are we willing to go a second mile? I shouldn't say he didn't remember. It wasn't on his radar. He wasn't worried about it anymore. Are we willing to go the second mile? Romans 14:19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." James 3:18, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." We have verses 10 and 11. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And I want you to note that phrase, "for my sake." It's not, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you because you took advantage of them." But it's when we are reviled for following God, for loving God, for doing everything in our power to serve God. We need to be willing to suffer, and in our country we don't. Very, very little, if we want to call it suffering. It was mentioned about Ken Miller and Timo. But that's the exception. That's the rare case up to this point. I think it has almost created in us, we think we have rights. I mentioned that earlier. We think we have rights. We really don't. I think about even owning property. Many places in the world, there's no point if you're a Christian. If you could even buy it, there'd probably be no point because someone would come along and take it away from you. We view that as a basic right. You know, it's on file. I own that chunk of ground. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 3 and chapter 4. These would deal with if we are persecuted, if we are reviled for righteousness' sake, or if it's simply because we're not being a Christian. Verse 14, chapter 3. "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." It's a blessing. It's honorable to suffer for God, but not for doing evil. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Again, it's honorable to suffer for Christ. It's a blessing. But not to suffer for evil. Talks about Jesus again, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. I would like to look now a few verses further in Matthew 5. Again, going back and thinking about our purpose in life. Read on through verses 13, 14, 15. It talks about being a salt and a light. As Christians, we are to be a salt. We are to be a light. And there are many applications to salt and the benefits of salt. There's one I would just like to mention. That is, somewhere I read, it was an original with me, salt makes you thirsty. Does your life make other people thirsty for God? Is your life a salt? It makes other people want God and desire God and thirst for that. Again, like I said in the beginning, these are not things that we can fake. But it's a result of a life that's surrendered to God. Remember the judgment scene in Matthew 25 and the righteous, the judge said, well, you can go over here. You, when I was hungry, you fed me and you visited me and you clothed me and you took care of me. And the righteous said, when did we do that? What are you talking about? It was so much a part of their lives that they didn't even think about it. They were serving God. And the actions followed. The Beatitudes followed. They were surprised that Jesus even mentioned it. How is it in our lives? Now, as we go back, we think about the purpose of life. It's one more challenge. When we are put in the grave, when we stand before the God and the judgment, what are you going to have with you? What can you take along with you? Again, what's your purpose in life? You're not going to have a dime in your pocket. It won't matter whether the clothes we had on were the end thing or not. It's not going to matter what kind of pickup I drove. It's going to matter is where I found my fulfillment. If I found it in God, in loving Him and serving Him, or whether I found it in all these other things of earth.